the elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men, so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Dertrus, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Amen.
So this evening we're taking a bit of a break from Mark's Gospel. We'll be back in Mark next week. For tonight we're in 3 John, John's third letter. These words are from a short letter written on July 23rd, 1939. This is what the letter said. Dear friend, friends have been urging me to write to you for the sake of humanity, but I have resisted their request because of the feeling that any letter from me would be an impertinence. Something tells me that I must not calculate and that I must make my appeal for whatever it may be worth. It is quite clear that you are today the one person in the whole world who can prevent a war which may reduce humanity to a savage state. Must you pay that price for an object, however worthy it may appear to you to be? Will you listen to the appeal of one who has deliberately shunned the method of war, not without considerable success? Anyway, I anticipate your forgiveness if I have erred in writing to you. I remain your sincere friend, M.K. Gandhi. Gandhi wrote this letter to Adolf Hitler. It's short, personal, and powerful. And it's a huge shame that Hitler never put those words into action. And how different the world would have been today if he had. Tonight we're looking at 3 John. The Apostle John wrote this letter to his friend Gaius. It's short, personal, and powerful. It's a huge blessing that the receiver and others after him have put these words into action. And how different the world is today, and heaven will be, as God has used men and women in part through their obedience to this letter. The letter of 3 John is just a little bit like dynamite. You know, dynamite comes in small packages. It's the shortest book in the Bible with only 219 words in the original Greek. But we can't forget its size. We can't underestimate its power. Despite its size, it's still God's powerful word. Like Obadiah in the Old Testament, it's often overlooked in many church preaching programs. And it's a shame because while most of the New Testament letters are written to churches, communities, or the public, 3 John is written to an individual. It's from one caring Christian to another Christian to encourage him. And the message of 3 John is beautifully simple. It's this: support true teaching, the gospel message, or the truth, as John calls it. We're going to pray and we're going to ask God for his help this evening. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that all of it is relevant to our lives, even though it was written so many years ago. Not a word is wasted, and all of it speaks of your great love for us and the lengths you went to make us your own. Lord, put your finger on the aspects of our lives and thoughts that need changing. Lord, tonight help us to be fascinated by the genius of your word, and through your Spirit help us to understand it so we can live pleasing lives to you, our Master and friend. Amen. Before we get into 3 John, it'll be helpful to know a little bit of the background to the letter. The first thing to note is that it was written by Jesus' disciple, the Apostle John, from the earliest tradition, and from within the same generation as the letter was written, the letter has been attributed to John, Jesus' beloved disciple. Notice that nowhere in the letter does it actually say that it was from John, only that it's from the elder. There has been a little bit of debate about the authenticity of the author, but I don't see any reason to argue with tradition. And we can be certain that it was written by John. The second thing to note in terms of background is that traveling preachers at the time were very common. At the time that John wrote, there were many preachers going around speaking about Jesus. And there were 2 main camps. Firstly, there were those that were going out speaking the truth. They were going out for the sake of the name, that is Jesus. And as John says in verse 7, they were doing gospel ministry. Take a look at 3 John verse 7. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. These were the guys that were going out in the tradition of Matthew 10, where Jesus sends out the 12 disciples to go and preach the good news of the kingdom, and they were to be dependent on the hospitality of others. But we know that there was another group. There was another camp of teachers, a group of preachers that were going out and spreading falsehood and lies. And these traveling preachers would move around from place to place, teaching heresy about Jesus. Can you click through a few slides, please, Tom? Yep, go again and again. There we go. Next point. Good to know as well that to host traveling preachers was to support them. In those times, there weren't many hotels or other places to stay, so traveling preachers were invited to stay at a person's home. And an invitation to someone to stay at your home was seen as supporting the preacher and their message. And it's why 2 John says of these false preachers that anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work. If you hosted a traveling preacher, you were supporting his message. There's also a unified message in John's 3 letters. There's a thread running through all of them, linking them together. And that is that they were all written to encourage believers to stand firm against false teaching and to guard the truth. The false teachers were saying things that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh, that he was just some kind of spirit, that he wasn't fully man. Their thinking was that God wouldn't stoop so low as to become a real human being. But the beauty of the gospel is that he did. And for tonight, we don't really need to go into all the detail of what the false teachers were teaching, but rather just to note that false teaching is dangerous because it potentially leads people away from the Lord Jesus. So John responds to the false teachers by writing these three letters. 1 John is written to the church in general, to all Christians. And in it, he gives his readers assurance of faith and helps his readers recognize false teaching. In 1 John 4, John says, "This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." If preachers were going to teach that Jesus wasn't a real man, that he was only some kind of spirit, then they were false teachers. Teaching the truth is crucial. And following on from what we just read, John says that anyone teaching falsehood is the Antichrist. John's kind of saying they're like the devil. It's strong language for a serious offense. 1 John is saying this is how you recognize false and true teaching. John's second letter to John is written to a local church. So we've gone from the church community to a local church to say, watch out for false teachers. Watch out for them and don't support them. Don't show them any hospitality. And then 3 John. 3 John is written to an individual with advice on how to treat preachers of the truth. Basically, John is saying, show them hospitality and support them. Just a simple outline of the letter goes as follows. Verses 1 to 4 is a warm and fond greeting to a dear friend with customary well-wishing and prayers. Verses 5 to 8, the recipient of the letter, Gaius, is commended for his treatment of the true gospel teachers. Verses 9 and 10, Diotrephes is condemned for his evil actions as a result of not supporting true gospel teachers. In verses 11 and 12, Demetrius is commended as a true gospel teacher. And then finally, the greeting in verses 13 to 15. Now, this caught me out a little bit at first because I'm not sure how your Bible is numbered, but some have 14 verses and others have 15. They all have the same content. The one is just labeled 15 and the other one is 14, which is verse 14 and 15 together. Don't let it worry you. The verse allocation's not inspired by God. It's just a man-made tool to help us find our place easier. The older and the newer versions are the same, just with a slightly different verse allocation. So here's the first thing I think John wants us to know as he writes this letter to Gaius. The first thing we must know is we must know the gospel. To spot false teaching, it helps to know the truth. And this is just as true when you're using the London Underground. I was in London last week, and I stood in front of one of those London Tube map posters trying to figure things out, and I was trying to figure out how to get to the Barbican. Someone came up next to me and very kindly gave me directions. They looked like they knew what they were talking about. But as I boarded the train, this massive scary guy said to me, "I overheard you were going to the Barbican. You don't want this train. You need to go across to the other side and take the Circle Line." I jumped off, took the right train, and got to the Barbican. Because the big scary guy knew the route to the Barbican, he was able to recognize the false information that I was given and correct it. Knowing the true gospel helps us to recognize false teaching. It is a bit of an oversimplification, but John refers to the gospel in his letter as the truth. And that's the good news about Jesus. Following verse 1. "The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." That is, whom I love because of the good news, whom I love because of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth, that is, your faithfulness to the gospel, and how you continue to walk in the truth, how you continue to walk in the gospel. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And John assumes that Gaius knows the true gospel. And our guess is that's because John taught him. Gaius knows the gospel, and John knows that Gaius knows the gospel because John taught it to him. I'm not going to ask you to do it, so you don't need to squirm too much. But could you explain the gospel? Could you explain the good news about Jesus to your neighbor sitting next to you right now? It's important to know the gospel. It's important to understand it and to be able to share it. So, Christian brother and sister, how else can we live out 1 Peter 3:15? To always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. We need to be prepared. We need to know the gospel. We need to learn it. If you aren't a Christian, have you heard a clear explanation of the gospel? Do you know it? Can you say, I understand it, and then make up your mind on how to respond to it? If you aren't a Christian, then the best thing you can do tonight is get clear on the gospel. Make sure that you know it. Be clear on the good news about Jesus. There are many helpful tools to know and share the gospel. Two Ways to Live is one of them. It's a very helpful Bible-centered tool to learn and share the gospel. The gospel is simple and it's clear. Two Ways to Live summarizes the gospel like this. I'll go through it quickly. Two Ways to Live is divided into six pictures. And in the first picture, we're taught and told that God is the loving, rightful ruler and creator of the whole world. And in the second picture, we see that we all reject God by trying to run life our own way without him. We rebel against God. And the Bible calls that sin. The third thing we're told is that God's fair punishment for sin is death and judgment. And then fourthly, because of his great love for us, God sends his son, Jesus, into the world. And Jesus always lived under God's rule. But he died in our place. And he took the punishment we deserve so we can be forgiven. The fifth picture tells us that Jesus didn't stay dead, that God raised him to life again, conquering death and sin, making him the new ruler of the world. And because Jesus is raised to life, we can expect to have life too. That leaves us with a decision. The last picture tells us that there are only two ways to live. That we can live God's way and receive eternal life and forgiveness, or we can continue in our own way and face eternal death and judgment. You can download Two Ways to Live as a helpful app to your phone. You can find it online as well. We have free booklets at the door. Help yourself. Whether you're a Christian or not, learn it. Learn the truth. Study it. Why not get an accountability partner and challenge each other to learn Two Ways to Live or another gospel presentation by the end of the summer? It's important and it matters. We need to know the truth. The second thing for us to think about is this. Find friends in the gospel. Find friends in the gospel. 4 months ago, the American evangelist Billy Graham passed away. Billy Graham had an amazing ministry filled with gospel fruit and sound integrity. He witnessed to and advised all 12 American presidents from World War II all the way to Barack Obama. In the last messy year of Nixon's presidency, Billy Graham could not get to see Nixon. And someone in the White House said later that Nixon had said, "Don't let Billy Graham near me. I don't want him tarred with Watergate." According to Wikipedia, Billy Graham preached in 185 countries to nearly 215 million people. 215 million people got to hear about Jesus because of one man. Well, not really. Not really one man. You see, Billy Graham, in his biographies, would say that if anything was achieved, that it was done in God's strength and by a huge team effort. He had a team of close friends and family that worked together to reach all those millions of people. In fact, I found out a while ago that the core group of people that started the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association were so close that they bought houses next to each other so that they could retire with one another. Billy Graham retired in 2014. It's amazing to be in a gospel team like that. A team that is so close, a team that spends time praying together, working together, playing together, and sharing life. Sharing the ups and the downs. Friends can guard and contend for the gospel truth much easier than an individual can. And what a joy it is to serve with friends. And we see the closeness of John and Gaius in this letter. Four times John calls Gaius his dear friend. Dear friend in verse 1. A dear friend in verse 2, 5, and 11. John ends the letter by sending greetings from his friends and asks Gaius to greet the friends there. In the last paragraph, John says, "Peace to you. The friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name." So when John talks about friends, he is talking about believers generically, but the reason he uses the word friends is because that is what they are. They're not just disciples. They're friends. Gaius is very close to John. He's dear to him. And we see it in verse 2 as John prays that his friend will enjoy good health, that it may go well with him. In verse 3, it brings great joy to John to hear of his friend's faithfulness and perseverance in the gospel. And in verse 4, it brings John great joy to hear that his children, like Gaius, those that he helped to faith, are persevering. They are important to John, just like his children. John and Gaius aren't just business partners. They're more than church members, teammates, and associates. They're friends. I wonder if you're serving in a ministry team. How well do you know each other? Get to know the team. Pray for each other. Spend time together. Be vulnerable. Challenge each other. Be responsible for each other's spiritual growth. A gospel ministry can be hard, and it's great to share that burden. And equally so, it's such a joy to be able to share blessings together. We need to make time for it. We need to do it. It's important. I wonder, when was the last time your ministry team spent time together? Not in a planning meeting, not running an event, but just time together building friendships. Friendships are built through serving. It's amazing how that happens. As you serve together, your relationships grow and you draw closer to one another. But our serving together will be better if we're better friends. Sometimes we find ourselves on teams with people that are a struggle to get along with. Sometimes we're the problem. We may never be as close as John and Gaius were, or Billy Graham and his team, but we can try. See, I think it's in obedience to Jesus' command in John 13. "I give you a new command," he said. "Love each other. You must love each other as I have loved you. All people will know that you are my followers if you love each other." those we're ministering to will see the gospel in the way we relate to one another. Our friendship with one another is proclaiming the gospel. We need to find friends in the gospel, people we can work with as we proclaim Jesus. John commends it, and I think Jesus commands it. We need to know the gospel, and we need to find friends in the gospel. And then lastly, the main reason John writes is to tell us that we need to support gospel ministry. He wants to commend Gaius in his support of the gospel preachers, and he wants to encourage him to do it more. In verse 5, John says, you are doing it. You are showing hospitality to these gospel preachers. You are showing hospitality to strangers. And John says this in verse 5, dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. But then in verse 6, John says, you're doing it, but now go and do it more. Verse 6, they have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. And remember that showing someone hospitality was saying, I support this person. I support their message. And it's probable that the strangers in verse 5 were traveling preachers from John's community going to Gaius's community. And they had sent a message back to John to say that Gaius was looking after them. And Diotrephes wasn't. And so John asks Gaius to continue supporting them and to send them off with his support by providing supplies and resources for their trip. John says that by showing hospitality to these traveling preachers, Gaius is a gospel partner with them and sharing in their ministry. Take a look at verse 8. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. When we support gospel ministry, we become gospel partners with that ministry team. Not all of Billy Graham's team preached, but they each played their part to support the ministry. And the whole team was supported by Christians all around the world, contributing through prayer and finances, and often setting up and getting ready for the visits months and months in advance. They all were supporting gospel ministry. And supporting gospel ministry is really, really exciting. It's exciting to see what God is doing all over the world. Our lunches on a Sunday together are really encouraging. It's great to have folk coming to visit and sharing what the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. We're partnering with them in the gospel. And it's exciting to see what God is doing in the local church. We've got to support gospel ministry. Verse 7 tells us that gospel ministry won't be supported by non-Christians. It says, for the sake of the name, that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. So churches can find some funding from business, government, and the community for many things. Things like repairs to beautiful historic buildings, perhaps community care, aid work, and other things. But not usually for gospel proclamation. Gospel ministry is only ever going to be supported by Christians. And I think we need to make sure that every penny we give to ministry is given to true gospel ministry. We need to make sure that our money is going to gospel ministry. Now, I'm not saying don't ever support other types of charities. Many are doing really good work. But if you are going to support a ministry, are they preaching the gospel? Are they teaching the truth? And do you know what they are teaching? It's great that we have a relationship with organizations like UFM, where we can be certain that they're teaching the gospel. Are the people we're supporting preaching falsehood? Are they wasting resources on things other than a gospel cause? We can't afford to be wasting money on people, churches, or organizations that are guilty of false teaching. This is really hard to say, but there are some churches out there that are teaching falsehood. They're teaching lies. And I think John would say that it would be better that they weren't supported. And perhaps even better that they were shut. Because it would do more good that nobody ever entered through their doors again. That's hard and extreme, but I think it's true. Churches are all slightly different in practice. And I'm not saying that anyone different is wrong. Variety can be good. But there is a difference, though, between variety and teaching lies. John is saying that we can't ignore false teaching. We must stand up against it. We must uphold the authority of Scripture and truth. We can't support false teachers. That's what he said in his second letter. And that we must support those that are teaching the truth. If you're supporting those going out in the name of Jesus and teaching truth, then you're friends with them, partnering with them and their work in the gospel. John uses the dire diatrephes as an example of getting this wrong. And it's a strong warning. Diatrephes is a stumbling block to the gospel. He's causing trouble. He's putting himself first, unwelcoming of the gospel preachers. And so John acts against Diotrephes by calling him out and calling attention to what he's doing. And when he visits, he's going to do it again. In verse 10, "So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church." Diotrephes was opposed to the gospel. And when John visits again, he's going to deal with Diotrephes. Let us remind ourselves that the gospel is beautiful. It is, isn't it? Do you think the gospel is beautiful? We need to let what Jesus has done for us be the motivation for us to know the gospel, to make friends in the gospel, and support gospel ministry. The true gospel is beautiful. The King who leaves his heavenly throne room. His steps echo through the stunned throne room, and the angels and heavenly creatures watch as the King of glory walks to the cross to redeem you and me. The Creator of all things loves you and wants the world to come to know him. That is beautiful. That is worth knowing. That's really worth knowing. That's worth working for. That is worth guarding. Father, we thank you for the beautiful gospel. Lord, help us to know it much more clearly. Help us to lovingly stand up for the truth. Help us to work together for the proclamation of the gospel. Thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that through him the way to heaven is open. The truth can set us free, and we can have real eternal life. Amen.